Well, good morning. My name's Luke, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to see all of you, and I'm thankful that you're with us to worship and to spend some time together as a family. So I had this really great opportunity. Some of you know that I went to the country of Nepal in 2008, 2009-ish, and it was the first time I'd ever been to an Asian country, and I love Asian food, so I was pretty excited about going for that mere fact. And we spent some time in Hong Kong, and if you've ever gone to maybe an Asian restaurant that serves sushi, oftentimes what they'll do is they have this conveyor belt that just takes sushi and it goes around. Anybody ever been in a restaurant that does that? Yeah, just like you sit there and the conveyor belt just comes along and you just take what you want. And so when we're there, we're hanging out on the way there in Hong Kong, and this guy that was with us, another pastor, was just like, "Oh, I love sushi. Sushi's the best." And so he sat and he just kept pulling these plates off. And at the end, there's probably like 15 plates, you know, and he didn't realize that every one of those plates was about $15. And so he's like, "What?" And so Hong Kong, their prices are a little bit different than here, but you know, it was a really fun trip. And then we actually went to the country of Nepal and spent some time training pastors and doing like a pastor's conference, so to speak, for like 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks. And while we were there, we were driving in our van all over this. We had got this guy who was like a taxi driver driving us all over. And one day we were actually driving, and the president of Nepal called the guy that had brought us over. The president of Nepal, okay, like the president of Nepal, and he was like, "Hey, I'd really like to have tea with you and your team." And so my friend Ram's like, "Hey, the president wants to know if you guys want to have tea." And I'm like, "The president of Nepal? Like the president?" "Yes, the president." And so we actually got an opportunity to go sit down with the president for about an hour and a half and have tea with him. And it was the first time I'd ever been in a room with somebody that, you know, like up there. And there was all these security guards. And they all have machine guns, but they also have a sword on them, and the whole time I was like, "Man, this is crazy. He's gonna like knife me if I, you know, do something crazy, the president." And they're like, "Yeah, he will." It's like, "Oh," just curious. It was a really interesting trip though. And so, Nepal is a country that's primarily Hindu, and it also has a pretty decent group of Buddhists there too. So it's not a Christian country by any means, but while we were there, the gospel was just exploding. In fact, as we were flying to Nepal from Hong Kong, we were on the 727, and everybody on the plane was a missionary going into Nepal because the country had just opened up its borders so that you could actually hear from missionaries. Before that, it had been a Hindu monarchy for like 500 years. So it's really, really interesting. And so anyway, while we were there, we were just telling all these people about Jesus. And one of the things that stood out to me as being really, really, I guess, memorable was this. Every morning in our hotel, we would go down to this restaurant and we would sit down and we would just have breakfast. And there were these six young men, teenagers, who were waiters. And they would come and there was only us. There was like four of us in this hotel that would be in this restaurant sitting there. And while we were doing that, we would just be telling these six waiters all about Jesus because they were so curious about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And so we would sit there and just tell them story after story from the Gospels. And every time we did that, they would just be absolutely enthralled. As Buddhists or Hindus who had never heard about Jesus, they couldn't stop listening to the stories about Jesus. And I think there's something in that we can camp out on for a little bit. Because I think one of the most important questions that we have to wrestle with is, who is Jesus? You know, who is Jesus to us? And who is Jesus in history? Because if Jesus is both the Son of God and God himself, and he did die on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, and if that's true, it's not a myth or a fairy tale, then it changes everything, right? Do I have like an echo? I feel like I have echo, yeah? Matt, you want to go do whatever you did earlier? but if Jesus, let's go back. If Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead, it changes everything, right? Are you with me? It just changes everything. It's like game changer. And I think in the words of C.S. Lewis, when he was considering who Jesus was, he basically said, at the end of the day, Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic, or he was Lord. It's one of those three. Those are the three options that C.S. Lewis, the great intellectual, the great who then became a follower of Jesus and wrote a ton of books, including Chronicles of Narnia, and he just had that insight. And so throughout human history, I really do think that there's nobody in all of human history who's made a bigger impact on the world other than Jesus. I mean, think about it this way. Our actual time, our history, our recollection of time itself is actually centered upon Jesus. We have BC, before Christ, and we have AD, after death, right? So Jesus is the center of our modern history. And so there's no doubt in my mind about the fact that Jesus has great influence in the world. And so I want to, just for a couple minutes here, I want to think through that, like Jesus' influence upon society. And so let's just think about that. Here are some things that people have said about Jesus that weren't Christians per se. One person I think we can learn from is H.G. Wells. Anybody ever read an H.G. Wells book or watched one of his movies? Yeah, right? Every hippie has. That's true, Jerry. He said this. He says, I am a historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. That's what H.G. Wells says. So another thinker for us is a Jewish writer, and he said, Jesus Christ is to me the outstanding personality of all time, all history, both as Son of God and as Son of Man. Everything he ever said or did has value for us today, and that is something you can say of no other man, dead or alive. There is no easy middle ground to stroll upon. You either accept Jesus or you reject him. And then another historian said that I find the name of Jesus Christ written on the top of every page of modern history. And then finally, when it comes to outside sources, Albert Einstein, you might have heard of him, a scientist, did some things. He says, as a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. Talmud being the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. He said, I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. And as I was thinking about this subject that we're talking about today, I found dozens of quotes from people throughout human history that point to the fact that Jesus stands out. But look at this in the Bible. This is what's fascinating. I think many of us would maybe connect with some of these things about Jesus. And this is what happened in the Gospels. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. Mark has this picture of Jesus strolling along doing ministry, and the crowds were so in awe of who he was, what he did, what he said, how he both proclaimed the good news and then demonstrated, and they just loved running up to him. Another passage of scripture that I think is helpful in painting this picture is this. After Jesus heals a bunch of people in the Gospel of Luke, it says that everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. Great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." So Jesus again stands out in a very unique way. And then another passage of scripture that I think we can consider the implications of is Mark chapter 1. It says the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. And just put that in perspective, is that Jesus is preaching, teaching alongside men who had been trained in the Torah, in the Talmud, the Old Testament, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, as well as the Old Testament scriptures, and had mastered it. In fact, when Jesus was alive, most Pharisees had large sections of the Bible completely memorized. And yet the people would hear Jesus teach, and when they would hear him teach, they would say things like, this guy obviously teaches with authority. It's different than all of the religious people that we know. So Jesus, I think, stood out. He stood out. And I think there's no other human in all of human history that's like Jesus. And it's We're moving to the month of, the celebration of Easter. I just thought we would spend some time doing a series that would kind of like build up to this and talk about Jesus, but look at three aspects of Jesus in his ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because that Bible verse in the Gospel of Luke has always stood out to me, where Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do people say I am?" And they give some answers. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And I really think that's something we should be asking ourselves all the time, is that it's one thing for us to say what other people say about Jesus, but what do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? And how has he impacted your life? And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to do that. And today we're going to look actually at his life, the life of Jesus as revealed in the Gospels. Now, really quick, before we read a passage of scripture, I want to do this. Could we just be honest and admit that sometimes reading the Bible can be a little overwhelming and scary? Right? Okay, thank you. You're the one honest person in this room. Everybody else is like, no. Okay, thank you. So it's just me and you right now. Anybody else, though? Like, the Bible can be a little overwhelming sometimes. And part of that is because I think, honestly, we oftentimes read from translations that are ancient. If you might love the King James Bible, and that's totally cool if you can understand it, but most human beings living in 2017 have a hard time understanding English from 1611. Amen? Right, it's true, right? So the Bible was written for us to be able to read, and Scripture is the authority, it's the authoritative document of our faith. In fact, it's our book. The Bible is the church's book. It's what we go to learn about God. It's what we go to understand how God feels about humanity. It's the book that we go to understand how God has actually initiated this whole thing of redemption. It's the Bible. So the Bible is something you need to read. Now, if you don't read the Bible, I think there's a lot of different reasons why people don't read the Bible. One of them might be because you don't understand it, or when you get the Bible, you have no idea where to start. And so here's what we're gonna do this morning. If you have never, ever read the Bible, let me just break it down to you where you should start, okay? And I was actually talking to Larry and Nancy, and I were talking about which Gospels we liked, and it's just hard to pick one, but I want to just talk about why I think that there's a better Gospel for you to start at if you're wanting to get engaged in reading the Bible than maybe some others. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can anybody guess which Gospel I think is the best one out of the four? Definitely Luke! Obviously. Calm down over there, Matt. All the Johns are like, clearly it's John. But there's four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so why do we have four Gospels rather than one Gospel? It's a decent question. But Jesus impacted people in such a profound way that after Jesus lived his life, many people actually went to writing stories about him, writing histories of what Jesus had done. In fact, in the Gospel of John, at the very end of the book of John, John says, "And Jesus did so many things in his life that we don't even have enough books to contain it." You couldn't even, there'd be too many books if we just wrote all of the different things that Jesus did. I mean, I just think that that's probably true because I think Jesus was able to do miracles that we might have recorded in Scripture, but he did them. I mean, it's like if he broke something at home when his parents were gone, he probably like healed it, right? I mean, he didn't get in trouble. It's like, broke that vase, you know? But I mean, seriously though, the Bible, it contains the stories of Jesus, and what happened is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what they had seen, what they had experienced, or in the case of Luke, what they had actually investigated, okay? And so here's kind of how you can understand the Gospels really quick. The distinctions between Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that Mark tends to be a lot about what Jesus did. And that's why I think if you want to get started on reading the Bible, get a translation like the New Living Translation. It's an easy to understand Bible. It's accurate. And start with the Gospel of Mark. It's just going to tell you the play-by-play action of what Jesus did. And then Matthew and Luke tend to be about what Jesus said. They contain the larger portions of Jesus' teachings. And then John comes along and he explains to us who Jesus was. All right. And so another thing is that you have to understand the audience. When you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, for instance, you'll notice that there's a lot of quotations from the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And it's because Matthew is primarily writing to a Jewish audience. Now, Mark and Luke were writing to non-Jewish people, and so they actually put things into, they explain things oftentimes for us. And then John, I think, was writing for just everyone, right? And so the Gospels are the place to start. So when we're talking about the life of Jesus, this is what I think was fascinating about this week, is I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what was Jesus about. If we were to try to summarize all of Jesus' teachings, where would we go? Where would we camp out, all right? And I honestly, I chose a passage of scripture, but I'm not sure it's the best one. There might be others. You might be sitting here thinking like, oh, I go to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that'd be totally legit, okay? But for me this morning, when I think about Jesus' life, if I were to try to summarize what Jesus was about, I'm going to Luke chapter 4 because it's the Gospel of Luke and it's clearly superior. But this is what I want us to do. I want us to read this passage of scripture. Okay. It says, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And this is right after Jesus had gone out to the wilderness for 40 days and had fasted and had done spiritual warfare with the devil, Satan. And so it says that then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. And quoting from Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this day. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. And then further down in the passage in chapter 4, it says, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed every one. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, you are the Son of God. But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. And throughout the Gospels, you'll actually notice that Jesus does that sometimes, just to spend time with his Father. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. I mean, think about that for a minute, just pause. If Jesus had come to our village and was doing those mighty things, what would be the natural thing we'd want him to do? Stay, right? And that's what we want. We want him to stay, and that's exactly what happens. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. That is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. And that's in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22, as well as in 40 and 44. So when it comes to Jesus' life, you know, I was thinking, how do we break down Jesus' life? And how can we kind of do a summary of what Jesus was about? And I think Luke chapter 4 is where I'm going to camp out at. I mean, that's what Jesus kind of, if we were going to say, what was his mission statement? What were the purposes that Jesus had? Luke chapter 4 is a great place because he announces, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to dot, dot, dot. And then he gives the declaration of what he was about. And really, I think this is what stands out to me is that when we think about the ministry of Jesus, we have to assume that we're talking about words and works. Right? Jesus was about words and works. It wasn't just Jesus coming along like other spiritual teachers in his day who had really eloquent speech with no actual practical demonstration of it. And he also didn't just do good works. He did this both this combination of words and works. He both proclaimed the kingdom of God and he demonstrated the kingdom of God. And so just think about that for a minute here. Jesus' mission. That's kind of what I'm saying at Luke chapter 4, I think in some ways is for us, Jesus' mission. And so this is what he says. These are the five things that Jesus clearly indicates. One, the first thing is that he came to bring good news to the poor. He came to bring good news to the poor. Now, the good news about that is that's just not economic poverty. He came to bring good news to those who are spiritually bankrupt as well. And guess who that is? All of us. That's right. It's all of us. It's every human being. Every single person has been impacted by the fall in Genesis we read about. And so Paul says in Romans that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all are broken. And so Jesus comes to actually bring good news to us, both those who are poor perhaps in economic terms, but he also definitely came for those of us who are broken and poor in spiritual terms. He came to bring good news. He also came to proclaim freedom to the slaves. And I think that sometimes we read these texts and we don't realize that this is about us, right? Remember how a few months ago I said when we're reading passages of scripture, we should ask questions about like where we are in the text? Like sometimes we read passages of scripture and we read it as if we're all heroes, right? Like, well, I'm the guy who, you know, was able to like teach the Bible so good and get everybody to get saved. And we're never the Pharisee, but sometimes we're the Pharisee, right? Sometimes we're the poor. Sometimes in this case, we're those who actually need to be freed. And what I found in my life, honestly, in interacting with people, I think sometimes people need to be free from thinking that they're free. They actually need to be freed from thinking that they're free because they're actually not free. They're in bondage to ideas and worldviews and thoughts and opinions or even maybe perspectives about who God is that are actually keeping them from experiencing life abundantly. And like last week, we talked about the Father heart of God. And I've met many people in my life who couldn't connect with the Father heart of God because their world has been so shaped from their experience of a broken father, right? And so when they hear about the love of the Father, they're like, I just can't connect with that. Well, they need to be freed from that, right? We need to cast vision for who God actually is. Amen? But that's what we do. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. So he came to bring good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom to the slaves. And then he came to give sight to the blind. In other words, seeing things as God sees them, I think, or those who actually could not see Jesus would heal them. He also came to bring freedom to the oppressed. There was a clash of kingdoms when Jesus came and inaugurated the kingdom. You can picture this as that he, in a sense, had a proverbial flag that was the kingdom of God, and he put it in the ground. And he said, the kingdom is here. And then, in regards to that, he came to tell people that the kingdom was actually showing up for people. So that's Jesus' mission. Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the inbreaking of the kingdom. I mean, that's just what we at the Vineyard, just so you know, that's our theological center. Like, the reason why we believe as a church that we can actually lay hands on people and ask for God to heal them is not because we're crazy, although some of us are, right? We actually believe that we can lay hands on people and pray for them because when Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. It came with him. And when he came, he demonstrated the kingdom time and time again. In other words, the way that he showed that the kingdom was here was because of the things that he did. Does that make sense? Words and works combined together. And so it was the inbreaking of the kingdom that he found as being his primary message. This is what John Wimber said, who founded the Vineyard. He says, for the duration of Jesus' public ministry, he demonstrated that the kingdom of God was near by healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Every miraculous act had a purpose, to confront people with his message that in him, the kingdom of God had come and that they had to decide to accept it or reject it. Or as Jesus himself says, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So when we look at the life of Jesus, he's about a lot of different things. And that's why it's kind of hard to like pick one and just prioritize that over the other, right? He just did a lot of different things, and they're powerful displays of the kingdom. He taught on the kingdom in ways that the crowds would say, man, so radically different than everybody else's teaching. But here's a thought for us to just kind of maybe think about for a few minutes here. Is, you know, I think when it comes to like churches, we don't ever want to prioritize some things as being more important than others. And yet at the same time, too, we can have tensions of both and. But one thing that I think we just have to be like non-negotiable on is that we want to not be just a growing church. We want to be a healthy growing church. Does that make sense? Like, we want to actually have a healthy community. We want to have biblical theology. We want to actually have community that's helping us grow in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is. We want to be a church that is willing to pray for people. We want to be a church that loves people. We want to be a church that has a vision for our city being absolutely transformed by the power of God. We want all those things, right? Some of us do. Like, we do, right? It's what we're about, all right? But here's what I think is important about healthy churches, is I think healthy churches need to have something that's really, really consistent. I think healthy churches have to have a steady diet of Jesus. They have to have a steady diet of Jesus. If we are not constantly coming back to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, then we can easily get off course. And this is what I think is fascinating about this truth, is that somewhere along the line when I was growing up in the church, I really came to the conclusion that, like, the gospel, the good news, that was for, like, new Christians. And since I'd been a Christian for a long time, I was, like, beyond the gospel. You know, I needed something deeper. I needed something more like, you know, knowledgeable. You may know what I'm talking about. You hear things like that. Like, we need to know what God's really doing right now. We need to know the mysteries of the kingdom. By the way, if you send me $777.77, I can give you the mysteries of the kingdom. That's what they say, right? Some of you watched that TV show. Like, you thought we were about to do an offering. We're not, right? But there's just this fundamental flaw with that. The fundamental flaw is that if we move beyond the gospel, we move beyond Jesus, we have absolutely shipwrecked our faith. The Apostle Paul was this man who was completely, radically transformed by the gospel, because he was on this road going to a city to kill more Christians, and Jesus shows up and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this?" And gives him revelation about who Jesus was. And so Paul goes on after that, and he plants churches all over the known Roman Empire. And one of the churches he planted was in the city of Rome. And he wrote this book called Romans to the church there. He's actually trying to help them grow. And actually that church was planted by other people. But Paul is writing this epistle to the Romans. And this is what he says at the end of the book of Romans. He says this. This is fascinating to me. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." He ends his gospel actually saying this prayer to the Romans. He says, you know, to God who is able to strengthen you through the gospel and through the preaching of Christ. So one of the reasons why we gather together on a weekly basis is to encourage and strengthen each other. And the best way to strengthen us and to encourage ourselves is to hear the stories of what Jesus did. And to hear the stories of what Jesus said. It's his words and his works combined. Does that make sense? So I'm in Nepal. And as I'm in Nepal, there's every day we're driving around, and we got this taxi driver with us. We rented him, so to speak, for like 3 weeks. We got his van, we got him. And so, you know, in the morning I'd wake up and I'd go into this cafe, and I would be eating my breakfast, and these five or six waiters would ask questions about Jesus, and like, we couldn't even eat because they had so many questions about who Jesus was. Like, I'd be cutting my egg up and my Nepali bacon, which was just lovely, and I'd get it, and I'm just about to take that bite, and all of a sudden, "Tell us another story about Jesus." It's like, you know. He's like, "I wanted to say, Jesus came and freed us from the law so we can eat bacon. Could you leave me alone?" You know, I was just kind of like, but we'd put it down and we'd start telling them about Jesus and saying, "Man, well, there's this other story where Jesus actually did this." And they're like mind blown by these stories about this man who lived 2,000 years ago. So all along that day, we do that in the morning, and then we get up and we go to a church and we preach at churches and we train pastors. And for 3 weeks, we had this driver who was just sitting there, and none of us were really talking to him at all. And so the day before we flew out, I was sitting in the back of this van. It was one of those, you know, it had like four rows of seats, and I'm sitting there and I'm just like looking around, and I'm like, man, There are so many people in this country that need to hear the gospel, that need to know about Jesus. And that's why we're here to train up all these pastors and to encourage them and to teach them how to do these things. And it dawns on me that one of these people that needs to know Jesus is sitting in the car with us. And so we parked our car at this church, and I got out and I walked up to him and I said, "Hey man, you know, like, do you go to church anywhere or what's up with that?" And he's like, "No, I don't. I've actually been waiting for you guys to ask me about Jesus." And I'm like, "Oh, well, what would you like to know?" And he said, "Well, I've been hearing you guys talk about Jesus this whole time," because he'd drive us to a church and he'd get out and he'd go inside and he'd sit and listen to us. I mean, he had been just saturated with the stories and the messages of Jesus. And so he sits there and he says, "You know, yeah, I've been waiting for one of you to talk to me about that." And I just got like totally convicted. I'm like, wow, we just almost missed this opportunity. And so I start telling him about Jesus's love for him. And I got to share the gospel with him. And he makes a decision right there to become a follower of Jesus, plugged into a church. And from what I understand now, he's pastoring a church in Nepal. And that's because the stories of Jesus have a way of impacting us better than any other story that we can tell. Right? And what's beautiful about Jesus' stories is they're not just contained in the Bible. We get to be a part of his story too. Amen? We get to be a part of that too. Let's stand up together. So we're talking about the life of Jesus. So that Nepali driver needed to hear the good news of Jesus. That Nepali driver heard the good news of Jesus and responded in a positive way. And so just close your eyes with me right now. And here's the question that the Gospels ask us. Jesus asks this question all the time. Jesus says, "Who do people say I am? But who do you say that I am?" And so if you're here this morning and you have not made a decision to become a follower of Jesus, we do not want to, as a church, like, let this opportunity go by. Like, you have no idea how much Jesus loves you. And even if you're here and you've made that decision, this is just good news that's encouraging and it's a reminder. But Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to go to the cross, to be crucified on that cross, to suffer the hands of like he was a criminal, even though he was perfectly sinless. And he did that because he loves his people. He loves his creation. He wanted to redeem us and restore us back to relationship. So if you're here this morning and you have not made that decision, we want you to know that that's something that you can do anytime. You can do it right now. You can actually make a decision and know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and that you have a right relationship with him. And so with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed right now, we're just gonna do this. If you wanna make that decision, you're here this morning, you hear the beauty of Jesus, you hear his plan to come and to restore humanity, you hear about him wanting to come and preach good news and to give sight to the blind and free the oppressed. If that's connecting with your heart, I just wanna say, you should make that decision right now. And so if you wanna make that decision, I'm just gonna ask you to do something really quick. Just put your hand up right now. No one's looking right now. No one's gonna stare at you and gonna think that you're weird. But if you wanna make that decision, just put your hand up right now. Okay, there's a couple hands. Anybody else that would say for the first time, "I want Jesus, I want to receive from him"? Is there anybody else? So you can put your hands down now. I wanna say this. For those of you that raise your hands, it's absolutely imperative that you start living it out. And that's what Jesus says. And so we have this gift we want to give you. If this is your first time, if you've been going to church for 30 years and you just want a new Bible, this isn't for you, right? But we have some Bibles as well as a little explanation of what the next steps are for you. And so I have these. Linda Sigler, Linda's gonna come over here right now and she's gonna just be right here and she can help get these to you. Okay, so please let us know that you want that gift, because we would love to bless you with the Bible and get you some more information about that, okay? But let's keep our eyes closed and let's just ask for the Holy Spirit's presence and a couple other things real quick. Because I felt like the Lord wanted us to kind of press into something as a church. Two things, actually. This week, just praying and I felt like there was an opportunity for us this morning to receive from the Lord. And one of the things I just felt like the Lord really clearly said that we need to maybe just have some space for is just in regards to disappointment. Like, I felt like the Lord was saying that there's a number of you in this room who have had a lot of disappointment in your life, and you've been just carrying it around for a long time. Like, you live your life almost in a sense like you have a backpack on that you pick up every morning, you put it on your shoulders, and you just go about life just with disappointment. And I felt like the Lord was really clearly saying to me that Jesus wants to heal you from living under that disappointment. In fact, the exact phrase I felt like the Lord was saying was that Jesus wants to heal you from living under the shadow of disappointment. And so you have all these disappointments from your life, in your life, maybe people have failed you, you've had situations just go wrong, and you carry those things around, but Jesus wants to free you from that. And as a church, we gather every Sunday morning to be able to encourage each other and to pray for each other. And so if that's you this morning, I'm just gonna ask you, I'd love to pray for you. Would you just be willing to come forward right now? If that just connects with you, I know it's gonna require you to be brave this morning, but if you sense, yeah, that's me, I have all these disappointments. I have all these disappointments. They are keeping me from being able to actually make progress in my faith. I just wanna pray for you. And I know there's other people that love to pray for you. So we're just gonna ask you to come forward right now. Let's just keep our eyes closed. This is time between you and God right now. And so we just invite your presence, Holy Spirit, to come. And then the second thing, I just really just sensed that the Lord wanted to, almost press into was in regards to expectations. And I don't think it's wrong for us to have expectations in life. But oftentimes our expectations can be kind of like solidified in a way that disallows us from embracing what God's actually doing, right? Like we have expectations and then it goes wrong and then we have trouble recovering. So I feel like the Lord said that he wanted to actually remove some of the expectations that some of you had. Just God just wanted to remove those and just free you up in that part of what's been going on is that you've been unable to actually embrace what God's doing because of your expectations and what you expect to happen. And so I just want to say, if there's anybody that has that, like there's these expectations you've been just living under, you just feel weighted down by, and we'd love to pray for you too.